2 Timothy 3 and read from verses 1 through verse 9. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So there's a whole lot to unpack here. I won't go over all of these words in detail. I want to somewhat summarize this, somewhat make it a point in all this, that you can yourself think about these words more, not just for yourselves personally, but for the people that you interact with. Maybe someone who's a false teacher that you meet sometimes. The reason why Paul wrote this is not just for Timothy to not fall into the trap of false teachers, but also to teach others to not fall into the trap of false teachers. I think this is also a good measuring stick, we could say, for ourselves to look at and say, well, am I falling for all of this, or has God given me insight? Has God given me a discernment and fruit of the Spirit that is different, that is in opposition to the things that he mentions here? For example, some things that he mentions here are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. When he talks about the covetous, the boasters, the proud, the blasphemers, those who are disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, those are all a list of sins that can come to anyone who is not a believer. Not all in the same type, not all in the same weight necessarily. You might see that one person is very covetous, but he's not a blasphemer outwardly. He doesn't take the Lord's name in vain, but you can see that he's very covetous. He wants everything that everyone else has, is never content. That's covetous. He says here, in the last days, perilous times shall come. What are these perilous times, very dangerous times? What are they? For the believers? Are they very dangerous for the believers? Are we looking at a message today that will help us to not go lost, to help us not go to hell? Or what kind of perilous times is he talking about? No, he's not talking of us losing our salvation, something that God has granted to us by his free grace, not by works, not by our own will, but by his free grace. So when he talks about perilous times, he's not talking about those who have been born again giving it up and going back to live for Satan and being lost. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a time of great deception where many will be deceived, but he's also talking about a time of persecution. Perilous times can also be a time of persecution and physical danger for our lives. See, what happens when you're a believer, you have the fruit of the Spirit, you have love for those who hate you, love for your enemies, you have joy, you have peace, and the world around you doesn't have it. They have covetousness, hatred, pride, rebellion. And this comes across each other. This doesn't work in union. When you meet someone who's living for Satan, is proud, boastful, covetous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and you don't live such a life because you have the fruit of the Spirit, then there is naturally a tension. It doesn't just all work well and everything works well together. No. It can be, it can turn into perilous times. It can turn into danger for you. But at the same time, this is why Jesus said to count the cost. We don't just go and become a Christian to live a fancy life now where God gives us everything that our flesh desires. No, we become a Christian because we see our sin and our need for a Savior and how nothing in this world can satisfy our deepest needs, but only Christ can satisfy our deepest needs. That's for what we become a Christian. And when persecution comes, we see what Paul says in Romans 8, where he says that not trials, not persecution, not even death can separate us from the love of Christ. Not principalities or powers, not Satan himself can separate us from the love of Christ. We realize that the salvation that we have is greater than anything we have in ourselves. It's not something we can make or something that we can add to. God is the author of our salvation. So he does talk about perilous times because it'll be a time of deception. It is a time of deception. And also it can be dangerous for Christians. He says, right after verse 9, he says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch." So he's already talking about the persecutions and afflictions that Paul himself has endured for the gospel. And so when we talk about perilous times, it is about warning those who are uncertain in their walk with Christ. Oh, I don't know if I want to live for Christ or live for this world, do the things that I want or give up my life for Christ. There's some who act like they walk somewhere in the middle. Okay, I have my friends who are wicked, and then I have my friends who are Christian, and I try to walk in the middle where I do some of both. Well, those should be warned that not only will perilous times come, but we are in perilous times. Why? Because it is already the last days. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, why is he saying this? Is this any different from what the Old Testament, from Adam till Jesus, has been? Weren't people deceived then? Weren't there many who were lost and going to hell in those thousands of years between Adam and Jesus? Weren't those already perilous times? Well, he's speaking of something else here, I believe. And why? Because Christ came and revealed the truth about God, the truth about Christ, the truth about believing in Christ. He revealed it in a whole new light. When I was thinking of these things, I thought of the verse that post-mills like to use in Habakkuk 2 verse 14. And I was thinking, I believe this goes very much together. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There are some who take this verse and say, look, there is a time coming when the glory of the Lord will be known everywhere and everyone will submit to Christ and His ways. It'll happen on this earth. We're getting there sometime before Christ returns. And then Christ will return. When everyone basically submits to Him, then Christ will return. That's a theology of post-mill. If you read in Habakkuk 2, that's not the context of it. It talks about those who are wicked, and then it talks about this, and then again it talks about those who are wicked. It's not talking about a time where there will be peace and everyone will be submitted to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think so. But think about it in this light. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Why? Because the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When has there been a time when the knowledge of Christ was broader than it is today? The knowledge of who Christ is, what he did. You can ask anyone in the world who has internet access, and there are still many that don't have, and most everyone will be able to tell you who Jesus is in a simple way. Not necessarily knowing much theology, but they'll be able to say who Jesus is. And they will say, oh, he's a fictional character in the Bible who died and rose again. Like, they might say that. Or they might say something else. He was a good teacher. He did many miracles. There's a very good idea of who Jesus is. The knowledge of Jesus has been sent across the world more than it has ever been before. There was actually a time in the Bible also where the knowledge of Christ was already in all the world, where the world was at that time. Not all the continents were inhabited in the same way that they are today. But what I'm saying is, these perilous times are different from the perilous times in the Old Testament. You look at Romans 1, and it talks about everyone knowing that God exists, and then at the same time it says that there's those who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. You think about Stephen in the book of Acts, where he was preaching Jesus, he was preaching the gospel, and the people that heard him grind their teeth and picked up stones and stoned him because they were so angry at him at the truth. You see, when the truth of God comes in real form, undiluted, the mystery has been removed. Paul said that Christ has revealed the mystery, that which was a mystery. We were only seeing shadows in the Old Testament. Now the house has been built. Now Christ has come and has revealed what the shadows were all about. He has been revealed in a way that is different from ever before. And I believe that is a key to knowing what this means. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Because when people are confronted with the truth of Christ, there is a rage and an anger that has never been before. In the Old Testament, there were millions of gods that people had, that, not true gods, obviously, but they didn't know really about the true God. There were some people who experienced the power of the true God. Pharaoh and his army and his people of Egypt, they experienced the power of the true God. They knew that, look, there is a true God in Israel. But most of the nations, they had no idea about the true God of the Bible. Nowadays, we have the truth of Jesus revealed, and in a different way than it has ever been before. And I think that is a key to understanding why perilous times shall come. There is so much truth, and then there is so much error. There is way more error than there has ever been before, because people are trying to make the truth of God into a lie. They're trying to distort it. They're trying to bring in little falsehoods that'll make everything false. So the perilous times are two ways. One, there's greater deception. There's many people, more people who are being deceived. And secondly, it'll be more dangerous for true Christians as well because of the knowledge of Christ that is everywhere. And then it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. What happens when someone is full of self-love, loving themselves, and then there's someone who is sold out for Christ, who is living for Christ, who is surrendered to Christ, believes on him, lives for him? It is then a confrontation. It is then a conviction to the person who is full of love for himself. That's why perilous times shall come. Because men will be lovers of their own selves. At the same time, the knowledge of Christ is around and they have to suppress. How do they suppress the truth? If you know the truth and you tell the truth to someone else, how will they suppress the truth? They will try to shut you up. They will tell you, you can't speak this anymore. The government will do something to you. I will do something to you. I have a friend who will do something to you. You won't be my friend anymore. You'll be ostracized and put out like, you know that other person? He's no longer our friend. He's no longer with us. You see what we did to him? We'll do the same to you. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, and they will hate the truth, and they will suppress the truth in their own unrighteousness. So we have here many things that follow. Men will be lovers of their own selves, and then it brings in a long train of sins. Paul often writes like that. He puts out the point and then everything flows from there. He does that here again. Perilous times is like the point. And then he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then everything flows from there. Everything in this list has to do with lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. All of that is because I love myself and I hate everything about God. Now, some will bring out this list, or some would bring out this list in a way that, these are things that we need to work on and be careful of in our lives. And in a sense, we are. But there is something greater here. This whole passage, you need to see the difference between light and the darkness that is being shown here. This is not so much, okay, let's look at the list and see where I need to get some pride out of my life, where I need to be a little bit more obedient to my parents. No, that's not what this list is about. To one extent, you can use it for that. Oh, I think I have a problem with pride. Lord, help me. But this is not about saying, oh, if you have too much pride or too much disobedience, then you will go lost. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace through faith. This is talking about false teachers and their followers. It is talking about those who are unregenerate. It is talking of those who, even who are in the church and have a form of godliness, they look like Christians from the outside, but deny the power thereof. But at the same time, no, we won't trust God. We'll still be proud. We'll still be unthankful, unholy. We'll still live our life like we've always lived our life. Yes, we'll come to church. We'll act nicely. We'll act good and holy, but we're still lost. We're still lost. That's what it's talking about here. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. At the same time, when we say, oh, perilous times shall come, it is to prepare us, but it is not to say, oh, we're the elect, so why bother? If we have believed on Christ, oh, this passage is not for us. Let's just skip to verse 10 and then see what Paul says there. No, there is stuff for us to know, not only for ourselves, but also for those around us. We need to teach our children. We need to probably teach those who we come in contact with. Friends, family. We need to warn them. Those who are unthankful and unholy and disobedient to parents. That is a fruit of unregenerate people. Do you know that you're a believer? Without natural affection, false accusers, fierce despisers of those that are good. So I want us to see there's a difference here between light and darkness. And then I want to briefly go over these things that are darkness, just to kind of explain them in short, that you understand what these words mean. Everything flows from what it starts with: lovers of their own selves. So he says, they're covetous. To be covetous is the opposite of being content. You want what everyone else has. They're boasters. They don't see that without Christ we have nothing. Boasting about everything. Oh, look what I can do. Look what I did. I'm such a good person. Maybe they won't say good person, but I can do such a good job. Well, why can you do a good job? If you can do a good job, and you realize that all good is because of what God is in you, then you need to thank God. It's not something to boast about from yourself. Paul himself said he recognized that all he had to boast of was Christ in him. He had nothing good in himself. Proud. That's just the natural state of man. Oh, I'm something great. Blasphemers. Taking God's name through the mud. Or saying we do something in the name of God when it has nothing to do with God. Disobedient to parents. Some will immediately put an age limit there. Okay, once I'm 18, I can do whatever I want. I don't care what my parents say. Well, find that in the Bible. Or they will say, oh, once I'm 21, I can stop listening to what my parents say. Well, find that in the Bible. You have no right to dishonor and disobey your parents, even if you're 18 or even if you're 21, unless they want you to do something that is contrary to what God is calling you to do. Now, and I think the main part is where you get married and you start a new life, your parents automatically don't tell you everything anymore. But at the same time, there are some who act like their parents would tell them nothing anymore when they get married. And I think we should not have that attitude. I think the Bible teaches us to honor our parents, which goes way further and way beyond just while we're unmarried. To honor our parents goes to the day that they die. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says that when they need someone to care for them, their children are the ones that need to care for them. That's honoring our parents. When they have taken care of us, and when it's time for us to take care of them, then we need to do that. That is honoring them. Disobedient to parents, that's a rebellious attitude, regardless of what age it is. Again, when it comes to disobeying Christ or disobeying your parents, you know which one to pick. Of course you need to disobey your parents rather than disobeying Christ. But you need to give honor to your parents because God tells us so. And then what else flows out of lovers of their own selves? Well, unthankfulness and unholiness. Unthankful. It's a great sin in our culture today, especially in Western culture that is so rich and have everything, and then to be so unthankful. Why? If we have the smallest thing, we should already be thankful to God. We should have a heart of gratitude. First of all, as believers, we have Christ. That's all we need to be thankful. And he will never leave us or forsake us. So we never have a reason to stop being thankful. So unthankfulness, also a result of those who are lovers of their own selves, without natural affection. Humanity, just by instinct, we could say, by God planning it in them, has a natural affection, has a natural love for others. A little bit of it, at least. Well, lovers of them own selves, of their own selves, is where it changes. Where people just love their own selves, They stop caring about others. Oh, he's getting hurt. I don't care. I'll just live my own life. No, natural affection causes you to want to help them. Truce breakers, you make a deal with someone, you promise something, and then you say, oh, I don't need to keep it. I made a promise, but I don't need to keep it. Well, that's also a result of you love your own self more than you love God. False accusers talk falsely about someone else. Incontinent, not being able to control yourself. Just whatever your head comes, it pops into your head, you do it. You want it, you do it. Incontinent, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. Fierce, just show what you mean. Be angry at everything. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. See, when you yourself love yourself more than anything and everyone else and more than God, then you begin to despise those that do good. You begin to despise those that are good, that are believers. Traitors. Again, this flows from those who love their own selves. They're traitors. They act like a friend and then they betray their friend. Heady, high-minded. Heady is also whatever comes into the head. They just do it right away. High-minded, thinking so highly of themselves. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So many places where you could apply that. I think the simplest place that we should all ask ourselves, and I don't see much of it here, but before, I mean, in the church where I grew up in, always, there'll be people who always on Easter and Christmas and many times in between, they would have outings on Sunday because that's the only time they would have time. Then they don't need to work and then they don't need to come to church. You see, the first thing I ask in my heart is this a place of lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? If we're believers, we want the fellowship and communion of the saints. And many times in those places of parties and outings, you don't meet other believers necessarily. There are times, there's places where you do. But the question is not, oh, is it wrong to skip church? That's not what I'm saying, that, oh, it's wrong every time to do something else. But those who, whenever there's a chance, they will skip church because they can do something else and make it look like it's okay. I think that's a place where you need to ask, is this lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? Where His truth is preached, where His people gather, where there's a assembly of the saints and you like to be missing? Well, there comes the question. Is that loving pleasure more than God? Again, I'm not making a rule out of it that you can never do something else than come to church. But I think it is a right place to ask. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is the verse that I've maybe thought the most of while studying this passage. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You look at Abraham. He was a godly man. When Abraham and Lot's, workers were fighting about where their flocks could drink, and they didn't have enough pasture and enough water, Abraham said, look, we can separate. You pick this, I'll go there. You pick there, I'll take this. And Lot picked that which looked better, but Abraham had that which was better in the end. Now, I think both Abraham and Lot were godly in a way. They were both God-fearing. But what I'm talking about is having a form of godliness where Abraham did not only have a form, but he was godly. He wished his nephew that which was best. He said, you can pick what you think is best and I'll take the other. There's many today who will as a form of godliness will make it look like, look, I'll give you that which is better, and then they still just pick that which they want for themselves. Or they'll make something look like democracy. We're voting for something, and then they'll still just push what they want for themselves and then do what they want for themselves. Or there's many who will come to church, but then in the week, they'll just be living for themselves, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are many who learn and read a lot from the scriptures, but they have no joy and peace or love in their heart. When someone does them wrong, they will need to pay that back, otherwise they can't sleep. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It goes to other places as well. There are those who have a form of godliness, and then COVID comes, and all of a sudden they think that the government has more rights than God. Now, I will use this again as an example that you can apply in probably 1,000 other places, but I think this is a right example. When you are godly, you say, okay, we will be faithful to God. We will assemble together, maybe in a different place, but we will assemble together because God calls us to. And we will trust God. And then there's others who say that, oh, no, no, no. Why are you talking about trusting God? We trust God when we do what the government tells us to do. But look, there's a form of godliness, but they deny God's power in it. They deny that God can protect them, or God can keep them, or God can bless them for following His ways. To deny the power of God comes in so many different forms where people simply do not trust God. There was another case recently, and I'm putting some examples here that you can think of this when you come across these things. There are cases where you take care of someone who is sick, and someone tells you that you have to take this medication, or you have to go to this doctor, or you have to do this and this. You've already considered these things and decided that you needed to do something else because it's your child, it's your parent, it's someone that you need to take care of, and you've decided that you need to do this and trust God. And that's actually godly. When someone else says, oh no, if you don't do this certain chemo, or you don't do this certain medication, or you don't go to this certain doctor, you're stupid. And all of a sudden there's a pressure to do what they tell you to do. And then some places, it becomes even more pressure because the government starts telling you to do it with threats of putting you in prison or taking away your children if you don't do what they tell you to do. And all of a sudden, many people have only a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Thank you. All of a sudden, people only have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Oh yes, I'm still going to church. Oh yes, I still love God. But wherever the pressure comes, I will just give right in to whoever brings the pressure, because I don't truly trust in God. So there's so many different areas that we need to ask ourselves, is our godliness simply a form, and when it comes to the test, there's no godliness left? Or is our godliness something that when the test comes, we're still faithful to God because there's more than just a form? It's actually in the heart. There is a place where we will need to make a decision of what is right, and someone else would tell you it's wrong, and you still need to keep your decision because it's the decision that you made in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Romans 14 tells us that if we do something against our own conscience, we sin against God. Your conscience tells you this is the right thing to do, but because of some pressure, you say, okay, I can't do it anymore. Well, then you're sinning. You have now rejected that which God has put on your conscience that is right to do because somebody else pressures you. Now, I'm saying this because this is what the ungodly do who act godly. I don't think this is what the godly actually do. This is something that we need to be aware of. But this is not something where we just give in because somebody pressures us. But to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, that's what almost all of today's Christianity is made of. You look, people who call themselves Christians. Not true Christians and not true churches. They're different because God has made them different. But it says, those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. It has a very serious call here. That we're not to be in communion and fellowship with such people who only have a form but deny God's power, who give in to every worldly temptation that there is, every form of pressure. There is only a form of godliness. We should turn away from such. They are those who creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. See, there are those who are the teachers of these things, who have a form of godliness, deny the power thereof, and then there are those who follow them. The teachers of these things, they don't do it openly and publicly that it can be addressed, but they do it secretly. They will try, the teachers of these things who have a form of godliness, they will come secretly and talk to you. They will come secretly and talk to those who they think will fall for the lies, and they will talk to them. They come into the houses, not publicly, but privately, and lead captive silly woman laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They go to the place that is easiest for them to deceive. Those, it says here, silly woman laden with sins, the easiest ones to deceive, that's where they will go to and try to bring them onto their side. And then also, what do these teachers do? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There was someone who I had some theological discussions with, and then one day he comes up with a new thought that hell is not eternal. You only die, and then eventually you burn away, and then you just cease to exist. Hell is not eternal. See, ever learning, he comes to all kinds of new truths. But you know what? Every new truth is just some old heresy. The Bible is the truth. When you come up with new thoughts and new ideas that are not scriptural, that's just old heresy. God doesn't bring new thoughts and new ideas and new theology. No, when someone comes up with, oh, I figured out something new, you got to right away be careful. Is it something that is actually biblical? Or are they just making up something that is not true? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the problem. So many things they will come up with as if they've just learned something new, but they still do not grasp just the basic truth. That in Christ there is freedom, but there is freedom from sin. In Christ there is new life. In Christ, there is fruit of the Spirit. In Christ, there these things are left behind. These lovers of their own selves has changed into lovers of Christ. As Jans and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So this is the last I want to say about this, is that we don't need to be afraid of these things, of these false teachings and false teachers and ungodliness. Why? They shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. What he's saying is, these things are to be taught, and the Spirit of God will teach the children of God these truths. They will not... These false teachings and making it look godly to be heady and high-minded and proud will not go far when these things are taught. Why? Because the Spirit of God teaches his children. So we don't need to be scared that, oh, in these perilous last times, many of us will just fall right into these ungodly practices against God. No, because we're teaching the truth of God, and God takes care to teach the truth to his children. I can't make this truth register in your heart, but God can, and God will, because he says so. They shall proceed no further. Their folly, their foolishness shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So, yes, remember in the last days, which we are already in the last days, perilous times shall come. We should be reminded of that, that we're not surprised by the things that we see. But at the same time, know that in Christ we are secure. We need to be aware, but we are secure in Christ. And when you feel like you need help, pray to him. But also know what it says here, that in Christ we are secure, because this foolishness will be made manifest by God himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you've given us life. Thank you for this time here and the fellowship. Pray that you'll bless each one who has come. We pray that if there's anyone who does not know you, God, that you'll draw them. You'll work in their hearts. They would see the beauty of Christ. They would see the realness of sin, but also that Christ died and rose again, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Pray for your blessing here today and throughout this week. Help us to be faithful witnesses to you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.